My heart awakening cries. May Jesus Christ be praised. Let's stand together and sing. With hymn number 227, praise him, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer.
Strength and honor, gift to his holy name. this morning, I get to have a little fun if my voice hangs with me, which we trust will. I've told people before, sorry, Vonda, I've told people before the secret to singing a song that speaks to the congregation that everybody likes is to find a great song and try not to screw it up. Vonda has found a great song. We've done this before, but what I will say, while I don't have to explain what this means in the first service and this service to most of you, this song's a barn burner. I'm not sure I can say that in the second service without explanation, but this is a barn burner. It's a ton of fun to sing. I have fun with the choir when we sing it. I hope that they have fun, but in the fun, don't miss the message of this song. What the world needs is not the right result on Tuesday, although we need the right result on Tuesday. What the world needs is not the right set of programs. What the world needs is a church on fire for the Lord. The second verse says, broken hearts and broken homes in the shadow of the church. We get reminders every day if we listen that we have broken hearts and broken homes right inside the walls where the church meets. And this song has potential to get on me this morning, but you listen and realize while we're having a ton of fun and you can hoop and holler and whatever you want to do during it, Gene might, as a matter of fact, it's an important message. We need to hear it. And remember, the church is not this sheetrock and brick and mortar. The church is us right here on fire for God. What the world needs now is a church on fire, a church on fire. What the world needs now is a church on fire, a church on fire, a church that moves with the Holy Ghost. What the world needs now is a church on fire for God. Oh, what the world needs now is a church on fire, a church on fire. What the world needs now is a church on fire, a church on fire, a church that moves with the Holy Ghost is what the world needs most. What the world needs now is a church on fire for God. Revival came to Jerusalem like a mighty rushing wind. The disciples were forever changed when the fire fell on them. They turned the city upside down with the message of the cross. And I believe it can happen once again. Oh, what the world needs now is a church on fire, a church on fire. What the world needs now, a church on fire, a church on fire, a church that moves with the Holy Ghost is what the world needs most. What the world needs now is a church on fire for God. Oh, broken hearts and broken homes in the shadow of the church. There are people searching for a cure and they don't know where to turn. But down the street there needs to be a place where they can come and find a refuge where the fire burns. Oh, what the world needs now is a church on fire, a church on fire. What the world needs now is a church on fire, a church on fire, a church that moves with the Holy Ghost. What the world needs now is a church on fire for God. Yeah, what the world needs now is a church on fire, a church on fire. What the world needs now is a church on fire, a church on fire, a church that moves with the Holy Ghost is what the world needs most. What the world needs now is a church on fire for God. For God, what the world needs now is a church on fire, a church on fire. What the world needs now needs now is a church on fire, a church on fire, a church that moves with the Holy Ghost. What the world needs now is a church on fire for God. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. On fire for God.
Second service won't understand that either. Amen. Thank you, choir. Didn't Vonda do a good job on that? Man, good job, Vonda. Choir, great job. And our own little Lionel Harris over here, just singing up in the... Larnell, yes, yeah, Larnell, sorry. Singing up in the rafters, that's right. All right, take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 3. We're glad to be here this morning and glad that you're here and hope that you will be back with us this evening. Brother LP was gone last week and we talked about Abraham and Isaac, and tonight we're going to talk some more about that. That's a great period in our Hebrew history and lots of things we can learn there, and so we may be there another week or two because there's so much that we can glean from that passage. Today we want to talk about the tongue, and I have three things that I want you to learn about the tongue, but I want to read for you a portion of chapter 3. Now, normally, when we talk about the tongue, we talk about... Am I battery off?
I don't know.
How could I be out of juice after that song?
I don't know that either. Because you got no juice in there.
When we talk about the tongue, oftentimes, we're looking and talking about the negative aspects of the tongue. And while that is always very much a part of that message in James, I want to also talk about the positive part of the tongue, because when God talks about the tongue being a very powerful part of our lives, it also means that it can be used for His glory as well. But in order to do that, we sometimes have to be careful that we allow the negative to overshadow the positive. You noticed in my prayer this morning, as I looked to the election, I didn't say, God, please bless America. I thanked Him for having blessed us. He has blessed us. And we need to thank Him for that and help Him to understand and to realize that we as His people recognize that the good things that have happened have come from Him. And we want to praise Him for that. And folks, I want to tell you, whether good, bad, or indifferent in our election, whether it goes the way you want, I want or not, I can tell you God can bring honor and glory of it no matter what happens. And that's my prayer today, that God will bring honor and glory in the days ahead for us and certainly for the church. James writes, a loving, caring pastor, in my opinion, writes and says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all, in any may offend, not in word. The same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, they are turned about with a very small helm, whatsoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Now I want to stop right there for a short time, because we're going to talk about some points here that are going to follow. But I want you to notice what James is doing. He's setting up this idea that sometimes large things are moved by very small things. We put a bit in a horse's mouth, not to be mean to the horse, but so we can control the horse. We want the power of the horse. Back in the day when they used horses to plow and do those kinds of things, to ride, the bit was so that it could control the power of that animal, not diminish it. And so when we control our tongue, when we control what we say and how we treat people verbally, we control a very powerful part of our ability. And we can be very complimentary, even in times where things don't seem too very complimentary. We can hold our tongue, just not say anything. For some of us, me included, that's the hardest part. You know, I sometimes have to chew on my tongue so that it'll be quiet. You know, my mother used to do the same thing to me. She'd reach over and grab me by the ear when she knew I was going to say something that she didn't want me to say, and she would pinch that ear. And so what would come out of my mouth would be, ouch. And she would say, that's right. Meaning what you were going to say was going to hurt. Don't say it. And so we have to recognize that this big ship is turned oftentimes by a very small helm in the water. Have you ever noticed what you use to paddle a rowboat with? That little 6-8-inch paddle, it turns that whole boat and whoever's in it, it controls where it goes. That's what the idea of the helm here is. While it's very slow, it has great power. A match can start a forest fire. Those of you back in the 60s and 70s remember Smokey the Bear? He's kind of making a comeback. You know, Smokey the Bear, Smokey the Bear. You remember that little song we used to sing? Talked about forest fires and all those kinds of things. And he taught us that one match could destroy a whole woodland. And we learned that there was power in sometimes just a spark. Sometimes just a spark of what we say and do will destroy many. And Jesus reminds us through James here that we as Christians have a responsibility to use that very powerful tool of the tongue for His glory, for His honor. Because we can do just as much good as we can damage, because that tongue is so powerful. I like that passage that says there, it boasts of great things. You know, I used to have a baseball coach that on the way to the baseball games when I was in high school, we would all talk about the things we were going to do and how great it was going to be and how we were going to, you know, just annihilate them and all those things. And we got done, old Zeke would stand up and he'd look back on the bus and he'd say, well, boys, we've done the easy part. We've talked about it. Now it's time to go do it. You know, we have to realize we can boast great things with our tongue. But can we actually do? Is it really us who's doing the great things? Or we can boast upon Him who those great things come from. That song of praise Him was an appropriate song this morning for us to sing the praises and the wonders of God. All right, look with me there in verse 4 or verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Don't miss it. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, of birds and serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no foundation both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endured with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if we have bitter envying and strife in our hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. May the Lord add the blessing today to the reading of his word. Three things I want to teach you about the tongue today that I believe are lessons that are good for us to learn. One is, it tells us that it's a little member. It's a little, one of the smaller members of our entire body, and yet it does so much. A little member. Over in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and in verse 15, these words are written. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You know, many of you had a garden this year, and early on in the spring, as you began to plant your garden, you went out and looked, and all the young tender plants that you saw the night before were chewed down to the very nubs the next day, right? And if you didn't have that problem, there's a good chance that when you planted your tomatoes, and the first tomatoes were very low to the ground, you came out to pick one, and something had gnawed a hole in the side of it, right? Or half of it was eaten. Now, I'm not sure those are little foxes, but they're little critters, right? The deer oftentimes come and eat the tender plants. I have an apple orchard that I've raised, and this was the first year that I was going to get apples. I got one apple. I have 9 trees. I have, 4 or 5 deer. They enjoyed my apples. They ate the apples when they were young, when it was early. And I lost the apples. Not a big destructive herd didn't come in. It was just 1 or 2 little ones that came in. Tomatoes, I've had terrapins gnaw a hole in a perfectly good tomato and say, why couldn't you eat this ugly one over here? Well, terrapin knows what a good tomato is also, you know. Rabbits, anybody got rabbit troubles? Yeah. And so what Solomon is telling us is beware that we don't look for the evil so great in everything else all around us, that looming large evil that is so great that we miss what spoils the tender young plants. You know what I hate this year so much about the negative campaigns that we've had? Wonder what our children think. Forget the big grapes, that's you and I. But I wonder what the tender grapes think. A child that this is the first year that he paid attention to the political wranglings of our nation. Something that he should be proud of. Something that many of us were taught to pay attention to and take pride in and to read about and to learn. And now a child that's young would begin to learn. And what would he have learned this time? I'm afraid we've allowed the foxes to spoil the young tender grapes. Folks, today in our churches, one of the greatest ministries we have among all ministries in the church is that of our children. Our children are listening. They're watching. Many of you are those people that the children are looking to, and we say Christian, they look at you. They think of you because, you see, you're who God has allowed to be in their life. And so they look at how you behave. Listen to me. Don't go to sleep. They look at how you talk. They look at how you behave, and they say, well, that must be how a Christian is supposed to behave. When I think back in my own life, I think about people like Ivan Allen, Jewel Smith, Jim James. Those are people you don't know. People who lived all over the place because we moved some. People who in church I watched and I learned and I thought, these are the Christian people of our church. These are the people I need to emulate. These are the people that are doing what they ought to be doing. And so folks, today whenever we begin to allow negative talk to come out of our mouths, whether it's against one another or against the church or against whatever we're speaking against, when we speak ugly, children, young, tender, grapes are listening. Maybe they're full grown, but they're young, tender grapes. Haven't been Christian very long. And all of a sudden they hear the negative talk and the disappointment and discouragement, and it doesn't really seem much about anything, but it's negative and it's destructive and it hurts people, and they realize, I wonder if this is what I'm supposed to do. And so we as Baptists through the years have developed the name of those who fuss a little. If we don't like it, we fuss. This year was one of our lowest conventions attended all across our state. And as I talked to leaders in our state all across it, they said, well, you know, Brother Frank, the problem is there's no fight going on. Isn't that sad? It's right, but it's sad. Man, if we'd had a good fight brewing, we'd had a crowd. Right? I promise you this morning, if you were planning on firing LP, and you might want to think about that, we'd have a crowd here today. Right? And so we've developed this name, this ability to come to confrontation and chaos. And not that that's wrong, not that we shouldn't be involved when there's chaos, when there's controversy. I think that's a natural reaction that should happen. You know, if you look out and the barn's on fire, you don't just lay down and go to sleep, so I'll take care of it in the morning. Right? So when we have difficulties, there has to be attention given. But isn't it sad that when times are good and things are pleasant and things are going well, that our language, our actions, our motives are not as supportive as they are destructive in times of discouragement? I read a story this week about a pastor who on several occasions throughout his ministry, he had people come to him and say, Pastor, I think the church, the Lord told me that it's time for you to move along. He said, the tricky part for me was that I never had anybody come to me and say, Pastor, I think God's wanting you to come. It was always to move along. I don't know where my encouragers were. I don't know where those who were to lift me up were at. But the negative, the disappointment, the discouragement came, and it destroys the young, tender energy in our churches. Folks, today we have people who are striving to learn to worship. God's leading them to worship in different ways. Oh, there's lots of worship I don't care much about. I don't care much about breakout sessions, I'll be honest with you. When I go to convention, we have breakout sessions. Unless it's something I'm really interested in, I'd a whole lot rather hear somebody just preach the word. Just get up there, get the Bible, and go to preaching. You know, and, oh, it sounds so holy and old school to say that and get an amen. I don't much care for learning how to give an invitation 14 times throughout my career, you know. But I listen to young men who come out of those sometimes, and they say, man, that was the best thing we've ever done. And I realize our needs are different. Things are different. Our worship is different. Our styles are different. We like different food. We go different places. We enjoy different activities. Why would church be any different? Of course, we're made up of people who are different. The tongue has a big part in bringing about that unity of loving and caring, providing for one another, encouraging others where they are. How many of us have ever told Jason Duryea, man, you're a great drummer. God's willing to use in you as a drummer. Or how many of us would say, man, when Josh Downey came to church, did he know how to play the guitar? No, but man, what a wonderful job he's doing, ain't he? Josh learned to play the guitar. Now, you can't play it with shoes on, but he played it. Right? But praise the Lord that he's taken something and began to use it. And we can look all across our church and we can find people, men, women, boys, and girls, who have developed and changed and grown. And we will be critical in a moment. But oftentimes, we forget that we could be an encourager. My dad used to say, you can either be poison or fertilizer, son. It's up to you. Think about that just a minute. I can either encourage it to grow, or I can kill it. it's a matter of me. That little member, that tongue, it causes a great fire. Verse 6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Tell you one story and we'll move along. Back in about 1980 or 78, I was the pastor of Romulus Baptist Church. And we lived on a, the church was on a section of land that was what in Oklahoma they referred to as a dead section. It was a section of land that was nothing but oil wells, oil pumps sitting out there. And it was a wonderful place to live because there was quail all over that. And I hunted quail like crazy. A lady in California owned it. And so the only property there was the church and the parsonage. And I lived in the parsonage. And one day, a hairspray can got thrown in the trash barrel. And we went off to town, or an aerosol can of some kind, and it exploded, popped the fire out of the barrel, caught all the ground on fire around the burn barrel, which wasn't right up close to the house. Fortunately for us, the wind was blowing the other way and burnt that entire section of land. Burn it off. Now, it didn't really hurt very much because most of it was bumblebees and brush, and they were glad to have it burned off, ultimately. But I didn't know that the day I pulled back in my driveway and saw every fire truck from 10 counties sitting in my driveway, and they were standing around my burn barrel, and I wanted to head to Texas for the first time ever. And I realized, man, I was responsible for that fire. We called the lady who owned the property as it was burning, and they just simply said, we can't control it. We're going to have to go to the other end and burn a fire break. And she said over the phone, oh, please don't do that. Let it burn. And they said, why in the world would you? Well, because I want it, you know, burning off is a good thing for it. Just let it burn. I don't mind that it burned. And, of course, my heart jumped for joy because, you know, now I've done a good thing. Right? My point is sometimes our little fire, a little spark, a little innocent activity. Nothing wrong with burning your trash in a burn barrel. Just can't throw aerosol cans in there. And a little event that didn't mean much caused a lot of damage. Folks, sometimes the word we say, we need to be careful. James warns us here that the tongue is full of iniquity. So we really ought to think about what we say before we say it. Now you're saying, Brother Frank, you're not talking about cursing or swearing. That's because I don't think that's what James is talking about. I think he's talking about the tongue being harmful to the soul, being difficult to overcome when it's unleashed. Second thing is, it's hard to control. It's not only a little member, but it's hard to control. You ever wondered why your tongue's hard to control? My dad used to say, well, it's because it's attached to your brain, son. Tongue is a direct reflection of what you're thinking. And sometimes you got stinking thinking. And that comes out of your tongue. And so you have to be careful. It's hard to control. It's hard to learn to just say, okay, I married a wonderful woman. She's you all know that by now because we've been married 35 years in January. And so she's put up with me all these years. And many of you come to me and say, Brother Frank, and I say, oh, no, she wouldn't kill me now. She might have killed me 20 years ago, but not now. I'm behaving good now. You should have seen me way back then. But she has the unique ability of looking at you and nodding her head and smiling and being so friendly and not agreeing with you at all. And you'll walk away saying, oh, man, she is so glad. That is so nice. And she doesn't agree with you at all. So if you really, I'll give you a tip on her. If you really want to know her opinion, you got to ask her, Shelly, what do you think about this? And make sure you want the answer before you ask, all right? Because it may be different than you think. But she has the unique ability of holding her tongue. My mother had that same unique ability. God put me with two women in my lives with that ability. I really don't understand why. You act like you understand why. And what good example it is for us, because it is hard to control. Now, there's some topics that I could mention to her that she would start blabbing right now. Understand? Because all of us are passionate at some level, and when we become passionate, if we're not careful, the tongue will be the thing that we will use the most. The old saying of sticks and stones may never hurt, or sticks and stones will hurt me, but words will never harm me, that's a lie. There's no truth to that. That only works if you ignore the words. If you listen to the words and heed the words, they can be very harmful, and words are hard to control. Verse 7 and 8 says, every kind of beast, of bird and serpent and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can who? No man. No man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Be careful with that little member, our tongue. The last thing I want you to realize is it can cause big damage. Now, in the midst of that, that big damage, understand also, it can bring great glory. The tongue can be a great tool of exhortation. Have you ever had that somebody who didn't like you, or always said something bad, and walk up to you and said something behind you, and you feel like Fred Sanford, who loses the tongue? I can't believe they said something behind you. Word of encouragement, it caused great damage. Lord, that I love them. And Father, I want to honor their lives. I want God's glory to be magnified. And so, Lord, today I pray that we as a church will come before you and, Father, ask you to use us to honor your name, to honor your work, to honor the kingdom. And Father, Satan today would like to feed us a lie that tells us you can't ever be good enough, you've gone too far, you've overstepped the ground. And yet, Lord, today that's not true. Not a word of it's true. For Heavenly Father, your grace is sufficient today to cover every single need. Lord, I pray today if there's one here who doesn't know you, one here today who has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, one here today, Father, who desires to let their life be God-honoring and God-glorifying, Lord, I pray this morning they would come and say, Brother Frank, Brother LP, how do I give my heart to Jesus that he might be glorified in my life? Lord, I pray today they would come. They would know you and receive you and trust you and honor you. Father, all that we say and do would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, forgive us where we fail you. Forgive us where we sin. Father, lead us in your paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Father, speak to us now in this time of invitation, for we look to you and we want to honor you in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me. You come as we sing.